Well, yeah, we're in our continuing in our Psalm series. This is the third last one, penitential psalms, and then we'll look at messianic psalms, and then we'll look at psalms of lament. Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, it's an easy reference to remember, 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 1:2-4. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is really what the psalmist is all about. It's the overflow of the heart. But it's more than that, because it's Spirit-inspired. It's without error. And so how do we interact with these collections of Spirit-inspired responses to God, these overflows of the heart, this songbook of the Old Testament? One of the things that we've seen as we've gone through so many different kinds of psalms is that there's no realm of human experience which is exempt from a response to God. There is no life circumstance that we encounter where God says, don't worry about that. You don't need to talk to me about that. God is intimate, and he is involved in every aspect of human life, from the highest of mountains to the depths of the valleys. If I go to the tallest mountain, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Where can I hide from your presence? Last Sunday, we looked at imprecatory psalms. And imprecatory, again, means to call down upon someone else. We use this image of David calling out to God that God would make his enemies bear the guilt of their betrayal because they've betrayed him. And we talked about how the purpose of these imprecatory psalms ideally is for not condemnation, but restoration. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 32, which is a penitential psalm. We'll talk about what that means. A psalm of confession of sin. We're going to see how leaving sin unconfessed holds us back from the freedom of God's forgiveness, and the effects that unconfessed sin have on us spiritually. And because they have an effect on us spiritually, they have an effect on us emotionally, mentally, and physically, and relationally as well. But also how the Father has so graciously offered forgiveness in Christ. So the penitential psalms, it sounds like penitentiary. That was the first word that came to mind when I saw it. And obviously, maybe it's not obvious, it wasn't to me, that penitentiary and penitential psalms are, the words are related. They both come from this idea of repentance. A penitentiary is a place designed to bring about an attitude of repentance for crimes that you've committed, to cause people to see the error of their ways and to turn it around, as we say. Well, turn it around is repentance. To be penitential means that you have a spirit of repentance. To turn away from worthless deeds, worthless actions, hurtful actions against others, to a life of good. The stage that we're in as parents, we have to be quite creative with our penitential operations with our kids. This is what discipline is meant to do. It's meant to be penitential. It's meant for you clearly don't understand the gravity of what you've done. And so discipline comes, and we want to inspire a spirit of penitence, or penance is the word, but that sounds too Catholic, right? So anyway, we want to help our kids turn away from worthless things, worthless actions, worthless ways of treating each other, and turn them in repentance towards the good. So yeah, this picture, to call down upon with imprecatory. Penitential prayer is actually the desired result of imprecatory prayer. So if you go back to the first picture there with the imprecatory prayer, so one person is betrayed and hurt by another person and cries out to God, God, make them bear their guilt. Make them understand what they have done. Reveal to them their sin. And then we go ahead to penitential, and this is the desired result. Again, it's not for condemnation, but for restoration. That the one who is prayed about would open their eyes, would see, and would be penitent, come to a place of repentance. Just as David knows what it is to be betrayed, because it was his psalm that we looked at last Sunday, he also knows what it is to be the betrayer. Because as we talked about last time, David wasn't exactly squeaky clean in his track record with adultery and having another man murdered. We don't have a squeaky clean track record either. Last week we focused on how others have sinned against us and to bring that to our Heavenly Father. Today we focus on the fact that we too have sinned and fallen short of being God's image bearers. The image of God which we're created in is marred, is disfigured because of sin. And what can be done and what has been done about it? So we're going to look at David's psalm, Psalm 32. It doesn't say specifically that the sin that David is wrestling with is about Bathsheba and having another man murdered. Psalm 51, I believe, is quite explicit. But regardless, there, you know, that wasn't the only sin that David ever did. Let's be real. So David comes in this penitent psalm, and he begins in a way that's unexpected. Verse 0, a maskil of David, and then into verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, he begins this penitence with something we wouldn't expect. He's actually describing blessedness. And to be blessed is to be happy. And David begins with how much happiness comes with the results of penitence, of confession, and with repentance, and in being forgiven. He's sort of beginning with the end in mind, we might say. But he doesn't downplay the reality of his situation, what it was. In your notes there, it says, transgression, sin, and iniquity, the fullness of rebellion. And so David describes his sin in three different ways. One way apparently isn't adequate enough, so he describes it three different ways. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. And transgression is this idea of rebellion. It's full knowledge. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. It's rebellion. Sin is to miss the goal, to go the wrong way. It's perhaps more unintentional or doing something out of ignorance. You're just not aware. Iniquity is crooked and wrong actions, with the intention to do wrong, but not because of rebellion, but because I just wanna tweak things a little bit. I'm mostly in obedience with what you're saying, God, but I just wanna just bend the truth a little bit so I can get my way. Kind of weasel our way in there. David uses these three ways to describe his sin against God and against people. We have all sinned in different ways. We don't just sin one way or another, but we fully experience all these varieties of sin at some point. So the Hebrew language has multiple ways to describe it. The Inuit peoples in the North Country, They have, I forget how many it is, I think seven or 11. I always get those two mixed up because of the convenience store. Words for snow. Oh, it's 22. So just take 11 and times it by 2. I've been corrected. Either way, it's a lot. Because snow is such a big part of their existence. We need different words to describe snow. Snow isn't good enough. We need a word to describe slushy snow. We need a word to describe crunchy snow. We need a word to describe it when snow is wind-driven into your face. And so our vocabulary largely reflects our experience, and Israel's experience as a people called of God, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In what ways have they done that? Was it rebellion? No. Okay, well, we need to think of a different word to describe this sin. And so their vocabulary reflects that. It's a big part of their daily life. It's a big part of their concern as a people, is right relationship with God. But the point isn't to draw distinctions in the kind of sin that you're sinning. When you get the impression that you have sin in your life, you could sit down and go, well, is this transgression? Is this iniquity? Is this sin? Is it rebellion? What is it? It might be good to know which way you tend to lean to, but that's not fully the point that David is trying to make here. David's point is, well, we've all sinned in many different ways, whether it's rebellion, intentional, whether it's unintentional sin, whether it's just trying to weasel things to get your way. It's all forgivable. And that's really his point. Forgiveness is available for sins great and small, intentional and unintentional, conscientious, accidental. Forgiveness is available. God is able to meet the fullness of sin with the fullness of reconciliation for those who will confess and repent. Because, as you can see on the screen there, there's three parallel descriptions beside the sin. Forgiven, covered, uncounted. So as we saw the fullness of sin, so we see the fullness of redemption. With God, there is forgiveness, covering, an opportunity to not have sin counted against you. Just like sin needs a variety of descriptions, so does God's grace. There isn't one word that fully encompasses our understanding of God's grace from Scripture. We need more words to describe it. Transgression can be forgiven. And forgiveness, the word nasa, it means to lift up. It means to take it away. So it's like this burden that is heavy upon you, and God forgives it. He lifts it up, and he takes it away. Yes, you rebelled against me, and you did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident, but you confess. And your heart is penitent. I will take it away. It'll be as if it never happened. Sin can be covered. A covering for sin is an image that draws us back to the garden. Because Adam and Eve, after they sin against God of partaking of the fruit, which they were not supposed to, they realized something. Their eyes were open. They realized that they're naked. And nakedness is a picture of shame. They're ashamed. And so God comes, and he slaughters an animal. The innocent animal dying for the guilty. And he makes clothes for them, a covering. A covering for their nakedness, a covering for their shame. And God says, I can continue to do that. I can continue to do that spiritually. And in Christ, I have fully done that. Christ is the atonement. He is the covering for our sin. And the shame and the exposedness that we feel as a result of sin is covered. It's not covered by our righteousness. It's covered by Christ's righteousness. God is able to cover it. Iniquity can go uncounted. The crooked paths and the ways that we've perhaps bended the truth to suit our own desires, God is able to not count those things against us if we come to him in true confession and in true repentance. And it's no wonder that David begins this psalm of confession or penitence with, you know, how happy he is that he has forgiveness, that he has experienced all of these things. I was naked and ashamed in my sin and exposed, and God came and covered me. My transgressions were heavy like this burden upon me, and God comes and he doesn't press down harder. He lifts it up. And his crooked paths, God is able to make straight. Especially when we consider the alternative, which is what he comes to next. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah." And so he has this struggle. He has this internal struggle and he has this external struggle. His internal struggle, he's suffering in silence. It's a result of holding our sin. It's a result of clinging on to it, leaving it unconfessed. And our spiritual condition, again, has great effect on our mental, emotional, physical, relational lives. He says, it feels like my bones are wasting away. My strength is sapped. I have no zest for life. I have no gusto. My sin is heavy upon me. It doesn't mean that if you're experiencing depression that you're in unrepentant sin, because there are other factors at play. But that certainly can happen. It can happen. I'm not going to say it never does. But we have, at times, been quick to say that if someone is depressed, well, it's because they have sin. Maybe, but maybe not. Either way, what we can be certain of is that sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with through confession and repentance. Excuse me. I came across this story that I want to share with you that just really helped me to come to grips with the reality of sin in my life and in our culture and in our church as well. J. Wilbur Chapman, noted Methodist evangelist of the 19th century, told of a distinguished minister in Australia who preached regularly on sin. One of the church members came to him after one sermon to talk to him. He said to the pastor, "We don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. If our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they will more easily become sinners," was their logic. "Call it whatever you want, but don't speak plainly about sin," was their request. The minister rose from his desk, walked to a utility closet, and brought back a small bottle of strychnine that was marked rat poison. He said, "I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off the poison label and replace it with a milder label, essence of peppermint." And then he says, "The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." Ah, that's true. For us to call sin anything other than what it is to make it more dangerous. Because not only do we consume it, as the illustration says, but I'm going to take the illustration a little further and say, if you don't understand you drank poison, you won't do anything to get rid of it. You won't search for an antidote. It's the essence of peppermint. And if we don't seek an antidote for the poison, we successfully deceived ourselves into believing it's something else. When we don't recognize sin for what it is, it wastes our bones away. in this internal struggle. But God exercises grace in ways that we don't always fully grasp, because there's an external component, the heavy hand of God. Well, how can God being heavy-handed possibly be any good? I'm in sin and my bones are wasting away. Is God adding insult to injury in what's going on here? No, it's actually an act of grace. Saying, look, have you felt a heavy hand on your shoulder when you've done something wrong? It's unnerving, isn't it? I've experienced it lots of times. But it's actually an act of grace. Do you understand what's going on here? Do you really see it? And I don't have evidence for this, but I believe that the heavy hand of God upon David is a result of imprecatory prayer. Because David said, Lord, make them bear their guilt. Maybe someone's praying imprecatorily against David and helping him to recognize his guilt, to have the desired effect, not of condemnation, but of restoration. I do want to talk for a second about Selah, something we often skip over, and rightfully so if we don't fully grasp its meaning. And its meaning is not entirely certain, but it is an inspired part of Scripture. That's why I read verse 0, a maskil of David. Those words are just as inspired as the others, and so is Selah. Its meaning isn't 100% clear. It's a musical term that probably means an interlude or a change in the music somehow. But either way, when we come to Selah, it's important that we pause and reflect on what was just said. Because if there's a change in the music or an interlude, that means we're not saying anything. It means we're pausing. It means we're reflecting on the words that have just been said. And so I would encourage you, when you're reading the Psalms and you come to Selah, just take a minute or two and reflect on what you've just read. It's in there for a reason. Moving on, the deliverance of confessing sin in verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. David uses three other words: acknowledged, he doesn't cover, he confesses. So just as we saw three words representing the fullness of his sin, we saw three words representing the fullness of God's reconciliation that he offers. How do we get from there to there? And David uses three words for what he did in his confession, in his repentance. Acknowledge, uncover, and confess. Acknowledge our sins. So we come to a place of understanding through God's word and through observations of our brothers and sisters around us who come to us in love and with correction. Hey, I think you're off base here because of what God has said here, right? We need to accept that correction as well. Coming to a knowledge of sin. But what does he do with it? Doesn't try to cover it up. So we don't try to cover up or explain away or make excuses for ourselves. And we can be very creative when it comes to covering up iniquity. We can be very creative when it comes to making excuses for ourselves. Which is why it's great that we have so many children in the church. We can see that, right? We don't need to look at each other. We'll just look at the kids. I'm tongue-in-cheek. But because my kids do this quite plainly and quite openly, right? Well, one child has pushed another. Well, but, yeah, that's usually the first words that come out of the mouth. But she, you know, you don't, We like to think we outgrow that, but we don't fully. In the garden, God comes to Adam and Eve. Why are you hiding? Well, we hid because we were naked. Who told you you're naked? Adam. But the woman? Eve. But the serpent? Trying to cover it up. They tried to cover themselves with leaves, and their covering was inadequate. They try to cover themselves with excuses. Their excuses are inadequate. There's a correlation between the leaves and their excuses. But we are to confess our transgressions to the Lord. It's interesting that the word confess is the same word that we use for Thanksgiving. Does anyone remember the action that associated Thanksgiving? Does anyone remember? It was a while ago. That's right. To throw. The root of the word is to throw, and it probably had some sort of expression when they came into the temple that got lost over time. And so the word to throw just became Thanksgiving. But to confess is the same idea. It comes from the same root, to throw. I'm not going to keep this to myself. I'm not going to hoard it, because that's what we can be prone to do, is take my sin and my transgression, I'm going to cover it up. Make a covering for myself like Adam and Eve did, but one that ultimately isn't sufficient. Not going to do that. I'm going to bring it out into the open, and I'm going to throw it to God. That's why we say to bring things to the foot of the cross. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. That's why we sing that. That's why we sing that. We give God the good and the bad. And what does He do with the bad? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise the Lord. God lifts up again. He takes away. Again, it's the same thing. Forgiveness. Taking up, taking away the iniquity of those who come to Him in confession and repentance and say, Lord, this is what happened. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. When we throw to Him our transgressions, He doesn't throw them back in our face. He doesn't do that. But in His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness, He takes them away. And we understand then the dependability of God's counsel. Lastly, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Meaning, deal with these things quickly. When can God be found? Anytime. Deal with these things quickly. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God is our preservation. If keeping a hold on your sin saps your strength and brings God's heavy hand upon you, then when the waters are rising, you're going to be pretty concerned. You're heavy with sin. God's heavy hand is upon you. You're not going to float. When life gets hard, when things get difficult, it's not going to be easy. If you have your own iniquities and transgressions to deal with, it's hard to step into someone else's, right? When the waters are rising. But when God lifts off the weight of sin, forgiveness, and spiritual strength returns to you, and you have that zest of life from the Holy Spirit, and you have this understanding of your mission, that you are created in God's image and you have been put here for a purpose. When the waters rise, you're not going to sink. You're not going to sink. But because of the strength that God has given you, you will have peace. God is preserving you. God is our counselor, verses 8 to 9. God himself will teach you and counsel you in his word and through the presence of his spirit with you. In Bible college, I heard a lot this phrase, and perhaps you've heard it too. I don't tend to see things unless God smacks me over the head with a 2x4. Right? I've said that before. I get it. Because, you know, sometimes God is doing such an obscure thing that we don't understand and that we can't take credit for. And so we feel like we're smacked over the head with a 2x4. But we need to be careful that that's not our mode of operation all the time. Don't be like a mule who needs to be walloped over the head every time God is trying to tell you something or every time he's trying to lead you somewhere. Be open. Hearts exposed to God. Take his counsel, for he is good. And he will not lead you astray. And verses 10 to 11 talk about how God is our joy and our righteousness. The end result of confession is that God would be glorified and that we would rejoice in him because of his steadfast love. And where is our forgiveness found? This is the good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news, so it's the good news of the good news. Because there's a lot of things about the good news that are good. This is just one of them. The good news of the gospel. 1 John 5:2-2. There we go. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Which we talked about last Sunday. God does not delight in wickedness, right? In the imprecatory. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is why Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. They were getting a little too big for their britches. They figured that sin wasn't an issue for them anymore. So that's why part of the reason 1 Corinthians was written. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, because he just said anyone who says they don't have sin is a liar, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We live in a world that doesn't like hearing about sin. It's naturally unpleasant. Let's be honest. Sin isn't a good thing. It's a reality that requires punishment. So the world around us doesn't acknowledge the reality of sin. The kind of thinking that seeps into our churches as well. And it's the kind of thinking that seeps into our spiritual lives too. We're tempted to take that vial of poison and to just change the label slightly to something less offensive, to something more palatable, to make sin more palatable. But in so doing, again, we make this poison more potent in our lives, and we become spiritually weaker and weaker, and our bones waste away, and we become weighed down. I know that I'm prone to this too. to try to explain things away. Well, my circumstances led me to this, which is another way of saying the devil made me do it, right? But because of X, I did Y, right? We all struggle with that. But the truth of the matter is that I could go through this world with the most perfect set of circumstances, and we live in one of the best countries of the world, so we're pretty close. We could go through the most perfect circumstances of life and still have the issue of sin. We could play the if this hadn't happened game till the cows come home, but the reality is that our sin is our major issue. And if it doesn't get dealt with in a person's life, then that person enters a Christless eternity, separated from God. But, thank God, there's always a but. But God has made a way through Christ for us to be forgiven. And we are to walk in the joy of redemption and to call others to experience this forgiveness as well. I don't know about you, but I see way down people a fair bit. And we have the antidote in Christ. May we desire to love others, to share it with them, to partake of it ourselves and to share it with others. And it's all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, confession, sin, these are things that we're always very excited to come to you about. There aren't things we're excited to talk to each other about. You know, when we ask how things are going, it's, well, I had forgiveness for this area of sin in my life. I pray that that would be a thing that we say. But Lord, I most of all pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the reality of sin in our lives, that we would not try to take that vial of poison and put some other label on it to make it more palatable, because then it becomes more dangerous. Lord, may we never call what is good evil and call what is evil good. And Lord, to know also that in Christ you have given the antidote to that poison. We don't have to work to try to concoct some sort of antidote ourselves. But Lord, you have freely given, you have freely provided in Christ. And if we come to you in confession and repentance, acknowledging that we have sin, that we have transgressed, that we have iniquity, Lord, that there is forgiveness, there is a covering in Christ, that our sin would not be counted against us, Lord, but that we would have the ability to walk in freedom and to walk in joy, the chains of sin, the weight of sin being done away with, that we would have freedom to run the race with endurance that you've marked out before us, Father. And that as we run that race, it would be those who would see it, because it's for your glory that we are a new creation. That they would see that we have spiritual life, that we have zest, that we have fervor, that our bones aren't wasting away, and that we have joy everlasting. Father, I pray that you would help me with that. Lord, to be exposed, not with the sin, but with the salvation, knowing that my sin has been dealt with on the cross. and to walk in love with my brothers and sisters in Christ. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen.